Good morning and thanks for being with us through the means of Facebook. We'll be in the book of Isaiah this morning. Those of you in the auditorium, please stand if you read in Isaiah chapter 7 and then in Isaiah 9, one verse in each chapter. First of all, Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14 it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9, and in verse 6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Blessed Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we pray that you would bless the preaching of your holy word. Lord, I pray my spirit accompany your word and speak to your heart. We are reminded of the sending of your beloved Son into this world, Lord, for the purpose, as we'll read later on in Matthew, that he said you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we're so thankful for that, for the great work that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished upon the cross. And so, Lord, bless again this morning as we gather, for we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Morning, we'll take a break from the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll consider the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as many will celebrate Christmas this week. And therefore, I'd like to speak on the subject of the child who became the Savior of the world. The child who became the Savior of the world. Now, in these two verses in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and chapter 9, they're very specific that a sign would be given, and the sign again was that a virgin would conceive and would bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We have seen some of this in the Gospel of Matthew about a year ago when we were going through the Gospel of Matthew when we preached on the arrival of the King in chapter 1. We also saw there in Matthew 1 that Matthew gave us a blessed and rightful lineage and pedigree of the Lord Jesus Christ to show that he truly was the Son of God, to show that he was the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. That is, the sovereign Son of David and the sacrificial Son of Abraham. And then Matthew began to show forth the miraculous birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I will ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, there in Matthew chapter 1 now. And notice what it says in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now as Matthew gives us an account of what preceded the birth of Christ, I'm amazed how Matthew is so careful to emphasize the title Christ. Because Christ is the true Messiah, to show forth that he was the promised Messiah, yes, the promised King who was to come. Notice also that in verse 18, Matthew showed that though they were not married yet, that Joseph and Mary, they were not married yet, yet it says that Mary was espoused to Joseph. And the reason for this is that the bride and groom went through a period of time known as a betrothal. And in our day, I guess we call it like an engagement period. Now, for us to know the significance of what Matthew shared there in verse 18, it is also necessary for us to understand perhaps the customs of the Jewish marriage, because in their day, the future bride and groom went through the engagement period or the betrothal, and the custom was that during this time period, they were basically, it was virtually binding as a marriage. And that's why it says that Mary was espoused to Joseph, because they were regarded man and wife to the extent that the union was to come. And it was during this stage of espousal between Joseph and Mary that the news came to Joseph that Mary was found with child. Mary was pregnant with child. Now, though Mary was pregnant with child, Matthew is very careful, again, to protect the innocence and virtue of Mary, that is, that she was a virgin. And therefore, setting forth the supernatural birth of Christ, which we just read there in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So Matthew is writing to us about the prophecy of the sign given to birth the Lord Jesus Christ. This is told to us again in verse 23. Notice what it says in Matthew 1. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And we might ask, why is it so important that the coming Messiah was to be born a virgin? Well, the virgin birth is to show forth, again, the supernatural miracle that the Messiah would come from a virgin as prophesied by Isaiah. Matthew gives us that blessed narrative, this most important event in the course of history, that what? The Savior is come. Again, Matthew makes it very clear that this is a supernatural conception wherein a virgin is made miraculous with child by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, as she is found with child of the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice the phrases in Matthew 1, the last part of verse 18 and the last part of verse 20. Notice these two verses and the last part, the last phrase. At the end of verse 18, it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Drop down to verse 20. Okay? And the last phrase when it says, fear not to take thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so Matthew was very careful to establish this point to, again, protect Mary, that she was still a virgin. Now Matthew, along with Luke, were very clear in establishing the miraculous pregnancy of Mary, as they both said that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost, to show forth that Joseph was not the physical father of Christ. We'll read in Luke's Gospel in a moment that coincides with this. But again, at the end of verse 18, it is so clear that Joseph is not the physical father of Christ, and does manifest the true and glorious miracle of the incarnation of the Son of God, that God truly was manifest in the flesh. Now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Interesting that both gospel writers, as they give the narrative of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in both genealogy, Matthew and Luke, they give us different sides. One gives us a genealogy from Mary, and one gives us a genealogy from Joseph, which is very good for us to understand that Joseph was the coming Messiah. Luke emphasizes in his narrative of Christ's birth is on Mary, whereas Matthew emphasizes mostly on Joseph. But notice in Luke chapter 1, as the story begins, we're told first of all that John the Baptist is about to be born, and his mother is Elizabeth. She was about 6 months pregnant when God sent the angel to give Mary the news. Let's pick up in Luke chapter 1 at about verse 26. Luke 1 and at verse 26. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. There is again, very clearly showed that Mary was a virgin, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when he saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto thee the throne of the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there is no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing, speaking of Christ, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she had conceived a son, which is again John the Baptist, in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Amazing, really. And notice also what it says in verses 39 and 40. That, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. When Mary was found with child, when she realized she was pregnant, she immediately went to go see Elizabeth. Notice in verse 56, and Mary abode with her 3 months and returned to her own house. And I know I've asked this before, but the question is, when did Mary tell Joseph she was with child? Before the 3 months, before she went to go see Elizabeth, or when she came back? Because I'm sure when she came back, Joseph saw her and said, Mary, what's going on here? We're not told anything regarding that. But when she returned, I know that Joseph must have noticed the difference in Mary. And again, we're not told, but what blesses me again when I read this story is Joseph's response to this news that his espoused future wife was not found with child, which he knew was not his. Again, what we are told is Joseph's response to the news of Mary being with child. His response, I believe, also sets forth clearly the character of this godly man. Notice how Joseph reacted. Notice, especially when he hears the news regarding Mary's pregnancy, instead of responding with maybe a tongue lashing or reacting in anger, he unbelievably responds in compassion and love for Mary. You know, interestingly, he seeks to break up and sever the relationship without publicly humiliating her. You know, in the law, if you were to go read in Deuteronomy 22:15-21, the law gave Joseph permission, even the opportunity, to stone Mary to death and make her a public spectacle, even a public divorce, to leave her in such destitute with a baby and no man would want to marry her. But Joseph sought to do that which was right for Mary, not for himself. And I think one of the reasons was because he really loved Mary so much. And so the way Joseph responded shows a lot about his character. And so what a lesson for all of us to emulate when we're going through a very hard and difficult time. Now, as Joseph was deliberating the whole situation in his heart and his mind about these things, going, what's going on? Then the angel of the Lord spoke to him. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. I'm just trying to give you again the history a little bit of the birth of Christ. And again, back in chapter 1, God spoke to him in a dream. In Matthew 1, again in verse 18, it said, now the birth of Christ was unwise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, which we know is Isaiah, saying in verse 23 again, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall make for thy son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So God spoke to Joseph, gave him instructions, what he had to do with the whole situation, And so Joseph learned that the only way to follow and serve the Lord is to simply trust and obey God. I mean, can you imagine having the responsibility as a young couple? I don't know how. I mean, I think they were in the early 20s. A young couple having the responsibility of parenting the Messiah. The Messiah that was to come into the world. And both Joseph and Mary must have been spiritually mature, of great character. They were spiritual in their walk. And God was going to use both of them mightily to bring in His only begotten Son into the world for the purpose of what? To save sinners. And so Joseph fully obeyed and kept Mary a virgin until Jesus was born. Thus, when Christ was born, Joseph fully obeyed and named the baby Jesus as instructed by God. Look at now verses 24 and 25 there in Matthew 1. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, we're clearly shown that both Mary and Joseph learned that it is best when serving God to what? To just trust and obey. Therefore, let us learn by their godly example and emulate their faith in our service to God also to trust and obey God, regardless of the situation, but to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, when in the context of these verses in 18 to 25, there were some very important things written by Matthew that are, again, important. We're told why Christ was born, and then we're told of the blessing of His divinity in coming into this world. In verse 21, we're told very clearly, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why Christ came, for the purpose of saving sinners from their sins, saving his people from their sin. He came for the purpose of salvation. Christ was born to die in the place of sinner. His name was to be called what? Jesus, which basically means Savior. That's what the name Jesus means. It means Savior. Whereas Christ means Messiah. And when combined, Jesus Christ means Savior, Messiah. And this is why Christ came into the world to accomplish and fulfill the work of salvation and redemption for lost sinners. But again, in verse 21, it clearly sets forth the glorious work of Christ as coming into the world to save sinners. You know, I'm also reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul. I read it to you from Galatians 4 when he said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. Paul says that Christ came at the specific appointed time that was set forth by God the Father to do the work that the Father had given Him from the foundation of the world. Again, in Galatians 4:4, Paul begins with the word, but to show forth, I believe, the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is, the bringing in of the Lord Jesus Christ changed everything, because now there's a transition from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Matthew there in verses 21 and 23, in Matthew 1, he said so much truth, really, that it's cemented and set forth in such biblical theology. I mean, it would just take sermon upon sermon to cover everything really mentioned by Matthew as he brings the virgin birth of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the incarnation, which also includes what? The doctrine of the Trinity. And so we see that in Matthew 1, we see that God the Father is finally sending His Son into the world along with the implication and application that He came for the purpose to save sinners from their sin. Now, when God was setting forth His plan for salvation, I'm so thankful that in His great love, He was mindful of us, because there was nothing in us whatsoever to cause God to do what He did for us. It was all in His purpose. It was in His decree that He set forth the motion of the setting forth of His only begotten Son to come and to save sinners from their sins. It begins with God becoming man. You know, we're told also, and I'll read it to you in Hebrews 2. I'll read it. In Hebrews 2 it said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, speaking of Christ, also Himself likewise took part of the same. that through death he might destroy him that had power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 16. For verily he, speaking of Christ, took not on him the nature of the angels. Now, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that Christ did not take the nature of angels. No, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, took upon him man. The seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. What great work of salvation by our great God. You know, 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul also makes this profound statement. He says, and without controversy, there's no controversy in this matter, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, what? That God was manifest in the flesh. You see, this blessed truth regarding the incarnation of Christ is clearly set forth by Matthew and Luke. I mean, how glorious is this truth and blessing of God coming in the flesh in the marvelous and miraculous incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ as he came into the world for the primary purpose to work out the salvation of his people. Yes, this was the purpose of Christ being born into this world to save sinners. I mean, again, what a blessing that Christ came to dwell among his people. Yea, or if you wish, to tabernacle among his people upon earth in the flesh. I'll read to you those verses there in John. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, speaking of Christ, and Christ was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and as the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 that we read earlier, plus many other verses of the Old Testament, would prophesy of Christ coming in His incarnation. But the best news, the greatest news that heaven brought to earth, again, is found in Matthew 1, when it says, and you shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Astonishing that God would condescend to dwell in lowly flesh made of dust. That Christ will remove his robe of glory and come to earth to him being robed in flesh. That God, Christ, would dwell upon the earth. Yes, a joyful yes. What a thank you we should give to God. Be so thankful to God the Father in doing this. Because God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, would indeed come to dwell in a human cottage made of dust. God would indeed condescend to earth, pitch his tent here as he took fleshly nature to be born a baby and live 33 years and go to the cross. And so astonishing again that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, that is God, a very God, will leave the glories of glory to come and dwell among sin and sorrow. This is the best news brought from the glories of heaven, was the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose mission would be what? To redeem sinners in this guilty, sinful, lost world. I mean, what amazing grace that all those whom God saved are now also crowned with immortal glory beyond the essence of time, that one day will spend all eternity with him. I mean, there is a reason to contemplate in our heart with such, you know, gratitude, such joy in the birth of Christ. Yes, the birth of King Jesus. God, again, manifests in the flesh the glorious mystery of godliness. Not only in the way, I mean, not such in the way that it's celebrated in our day regarding Christmas, but we have to acknowledge that we are the recipients of the greatest gift of heaven. The birth of Christ is a truth that should fill our hearts with a heavenly rapture in our souls, thanking God that he would come and he would indeed dwell upon this earth. I mean, if the holy angels themselves, I mean, they gave praise and glory to God for the Savior's coming into the world in his incarnation, should not man also raise a heartfelt, you know, heart of thanksgiving to God, praising God for what He did. Turn with me again to Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, let's begin at verse 4. No, verse 1 just gives us the time of when this happened, in the time of Caesar Augustus. But nonetheless, for the sake of time, in verse 4, it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Doesn't that just blow your mind every time I read that? Here is the Son of God born in this world, but there was no room for him in the inn. Verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel. There was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." I mean, what a glorious subject to meditate on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. So let us reverence and contemplate the incarnation of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us gaze upon Him with the eye of faith, that He is, again, the bright and morning star, arising in this world of sin to bring peace and salvation to the souls of men. You know, these glorious truths of the birth of the Savior is a subject, really, that ought to be considered 365 days of the year. Not just one month out of the year, one day of the year, December 25th. No. But to think what He did when He came, that God would indeed come in the flesh to dwell upon earth. And so we shouldn't just take one day that had been so commercialized that looked nothing like the birth of Christ. But in spite of all this, it does not take away of the glorious truth that the Son of God came into the world to be born, knowing that 33 years later, He would die upon that cross to save sinners. For that is why He came, to save His people from their sins. Yet, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was the grand theme of prophecy of the Old Testament. Thus, when the time of the accomplishment of the prophecy respecting Christ had arrived, that is, when the fullness of time had finally arrived, our Savior appeared in such humble garments of humanity to bring peace to this dark and dying world. Please do not be offended by my next statement. But please understand that Jesus Christ did not come so you and I can exchange gifts on December 25th. No, He came to be born one day, which we do not know what day it was, but He came to be born so that we might be saved in Him. He came to bring the greatest gift anyone could receive, which is the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. As Christ Himself said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But sadly, many people close their eyes to the sound of the good news of the gospel. But Christ came into the world for the whole purpose of saving sinners. Listen to the words of the short quote. It says, quote, "The greatest Christmas gift ever given was not placed under the tree. He was placed on the tree, and His name is King Jesus," unquote. Yes, amen and amen to that. And so the long-awaited Messiah, Savior, had arrived to bless the world. This was the purpose of Christ's coming, to give light to those that sit in darkness, to both Jew and Gentile. And therefore, the glorious truth of Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." This is the whole purpose of Christ. And then he also ushered in the blessings of the new covenant and the saving of sinners. And this is why Christ came into the world, also to fulfill the covenant he had made with his Father long before the foundation of this world, long before the world was created. In eternity past, the Father and the Son made a holy covenant. And we see some of this in Hebrews. I'll read it to you. In Hebrews 10, it says, "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance which made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." Because in the Old Testament, all those sacrifices, all that blood could never take away sin. "Wherefore, when he," Christ, "coming into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body,'" there it is, "'a body thou hast prepared me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God.'" Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure, were offered by the law. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taken away the first, then made devils the second, with the new covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. What a blessing. What a glorious blessing we have in the new covenant. And so yes, Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah in the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. Christ is Emmanuel, God. That is, God with us. The name of Christ, Emmanuel, is a powerful and strong name also for Christ's deity. You know, the linguistic components and the syllables clearly interpret the meaning of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is written with the I in Isaiah 7, okay, in the Old Testament. That I'm only going to share this because I want to break it up into three syllables. Emmanuel, that is I-M-M, that word means with. The middle part, Anu, A-N-U, okay, it means us. And L means what?
God.
Ah, thank you, yeah. L means God, therefore God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. What a blessing that God would condescend to be with sinful man. I mean, what love, what compassion, what mercy of our great God. And so this teaches us again the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. Well, since we are defining words, let's define the word incarnation. Now the word incarnation comes from the word, from the Latin verb incarno, which is derived from the prefix in, which means inclusion, and the root word caro, which means flesh. When combined, incarno means to make into flesh or to be made flesh. Now, those of you who speak Spanish, you know that the word Spanish for flesh is carne, right? Carne, carne, which is similar to the Latin, incarno. You get that? Well, we get our English word incarnation. And so God came in the flesh, Emmanuel. And so Christ has assumed human nature. And in doing so, when Christ assumed human nature, please understand this, he did not lose one iota of his deity. Not one bit. He is 100% God and he is 100% man. Theologians would call this what is known as the hypostatic union of Christ being both God and man. And the Bible is very clear in establishing this truth, that the eternal Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he embodied a human body, that is the Son of God, over which the word Logos was made flesh, as John 14 again says, and the Word was made flesh. Theologians also called it the eternal sonship of Christ, meaning, please understand this, meaning that Jesus Christ did not become the Son of the Incarnation. No, he has always been the Son eternally. In other words, Christ was the Son of God before the Incarnation. What happened in the Incarnation is that the Son embodied human flesh, or embodied a human body. Okay? This was necessary that he would become the incarnate God. because he would be the only mediator between God and man. And as mediator, he would represent us before God. Thus again, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Never lose sight of that. Now, again, what a blessing that God would be manifest in the flesh. Earlier we quoted in 1 Timothy 3:16. And I want you to remember what Paul said, what he preached the statement when he said God was manifest in the flesh. And he said, and without controversy, there's no controversy in the matter. It's theologians and people that make an issue of this, but in God, there is no controversy in this at all. There's not one controversy in this, because he says, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, the greatest mystery in the world is the mystery of the incarnation. And the reason for this is that Christ in human flesh is miraculous, is a miraculous supernatural work of God, of that which only supernatural cannot be explained by the laws of nature. Thus, God reveals to us that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ himself, took upon the work of saving his people by coming into the world and taking upon him human flesh. Wow. And so please understand that Christ at no time in his ministry on earth ever ceased to be God of very God. Okay? Not only this, but in becoming man, Christ had no sin. And there's so many verses to teach this glorious truth. And this is why from this pulpit, we preach and we teach on the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had no sin. Amen. Nor could he sin. Thus, Mary is found with child by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Holy Ghost, to which we see the Trinity working together in this great work of Christ becoming incarnate. And amazing, again, is we see that all three persons of the Godhead bodily work also together in the salvation of his people. And just a little inside note that I want to throw, and that is the reason Joseph was not the real father of Jesus is because sin comes through the father. Sin is passed onto the children by the father. I am a sinner because my father was a sinner, and his father was a sinner, and his father's father was a sinner. It goes all the way back as far as you can go in my lineage. Okay? And therefore Christ, when he became man, he was without sin. And therefore he did not have sin, did not have the propensity to sin or anything like that. Christ is the only person born into this world without sin. This is why the virgin birth of Christ is such a miracle, that Christ came in human flesh into the sinful world. He came to dwell among man to do his Father's will. That is to purchase eternal redemption for lost sinners. And so this is the whole purpose that he came to represent from all eternity, to be a savior, yea, a surety to his people. You know, again, it was proposed to Christ in that everlasting covenant that he should assume our nature, dwell upon the earth with mortal man as man, to bring in that everlasting righteousness and to put away the sin of his people by the satisfaction of justice in the sacrifice of Christ. And Christ agreed to do it in that everlasting blessed covenant between the Father and the Son. And he did it. Again, quoted in Hebrews 10, but first said by David in the Psalm, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And so he came in human flesh. He came into the world to dwell among his people, to do his Father's will, to purchase redemption for his people. Yet this child would become the Savior of the world. As I start to bring this to an end, let me conclude with a question of Christ, and I'll answer it with my own personal answer. You know, Christ asked the Pharisees a very important question. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, all the way down to verse 42. Matthew 22:42. Christ speaking to the Pharisees, and Christ says, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said unto him, "The son of David." What a question. What think ye of Christ? Well, I'm going to give you my answer of what I think who Christ is, but it's a long answer because it's going to take every letter of the alphabet from A to Z. Who do I think Christ is? A, he is the author and finisher of my faith. He is the anchor of my soul. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Almighty. He is the Anointed. He is the Ark of my safety. He is the Alpha. He is the second Adam. He is the arm of the Lord. He is the apostle of our profession and faith. He is the Amen. He is the advocate who pleads my case in heaven. Yea, he is altogether lovely. B, he is the bridegroom to whom we are married to him by faith. He is the beginning and the end. He is the bishop of my soul. He is the bright and morning star. He is better than Moses. He is a better covenant. He is the banner of truth. He is the blessed and only pontifex. He is the bread of life on whom I feed spiritually. He is the branch. He is my brother. He is my beloved. See, he is the captain of my salvation. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the chosen of God. He is the Christ, the child, Isaiah 9:6, the chief shepherd. He is my counselor. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is the creator. He is my comfort. He is my consolation. He is my covenant. D, he is my delight. He is my deliverer. He is my dayspring. He is my daystar. He is my defense. He is the desire of nation. He is my door. He is my dwelling place. What do I think of Christ? How do I see it? Well, I'll tell you again. E, he is the express image of the Father. He is the Emmanuel God with us. He is the everlasting Father. He is the exceeding great reward. He is the end of the law. He is the elect of God. He is my eternal life. F, he is my friend. He is the friend of sinners. He is our foundation. He is the first begotten. He is the faithful God. He is the forerunner. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the first and last. He is my fortress. He is the fountain of living waters. He is the faithful witness. He is my fountain open wide for sin. He is fairer than the children of men. G, he is my God. God bless it forever. He is my glory. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is governor. He is gift of God. He is my guide even unto death. He is the groom. He is the good master. He is the great high priest. He is great. He is good. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. H, he is my priest. Excuse me. He is my high priest. He is the head of principality and power. He is the holy thing. He is the holy one of Israel. He is the heir of all things. He is the head of the church. He is the horn of salvation. He is the husband. He is my hiding place. He is my hope. I, he is the image of the invisible God. He is Israel. He is the immortal God. He is the I am that I am. He is my intercessor. You going to ask me again what I think of Christ? Let me tell you. J, he is Jesus. He is Jehovah God. He is Jah. He is the judge. He is the just and holy one. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is my justification. K, he is the king. He is the key of David. He has the keys of heaven and hell. He is kindness. He is the king of kings. He is the keeper of my soul. He is whom we kiss. He is the one. We bow the knee. He is my kinsman redeemer. L, he is the Lord. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the living God. He's the living bread. He is lowly. He is light. He is the light of the world. He is love. He is the Lamb of God. And he is the lily of the valley. M, he is the Messiah. He is the man of sorrow. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is the mighty to save. He is manna. He is the mighty God. He is the most holy. He is meek. He is my master. He is the morning star. He is the man of war. He is my mediator. He is my mercy seat. N, he is the Nazarene. He is the name of all names. He is my nearer kinsman. O, he is the omnipotent God. He is the offspring of David. He is the Omega. He is the only begotten. He's the only wise God. He's our only Savior. And he is the offering for my sins. P, he is power, the Prince of Peace, the precious cornerstone. He is the pearl of great price. He is the preserver. He is my prince. He is my peace. He is precious unto me. He is the physician. He is the Passover. He is the promise feast. He is the prophet. He is my priest and he is my propitiation. Q, he is the quickening spirit. R, he is the rose of Sharon, the rabbi, redemption, the righteous branch. He is the root of Jesse. He is the root of David. He is my ransom. He is the ruler of Israel. He is my righteousness. He is the rock of ages. He is my rock. He is my refuge. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the river of life. He is the rock, and he is my redeemer. F, he is the Son of God. Yea, Son of Man. Son of the Highest, the sure foundation. He is the stone, the shepherd. He is the star of David. He is the star of Jacob, sanctification. He is the Son of Righteousness. He is the sword. He is Shiloh. He is the scepter. He is the seed of the woman. He is the scapegoat. He is the sacrifice. He is my strength. He is the servant. He is the seed. He is the sanctuary, the surety. He is the sower. He is the stronghold. He is the second Adam. He is my Savior. And he is all my salvation. He is the truth. He is the teacher. He's the true God. He's the testator. He is the tabernacle. He's the temple. He's the tent of plan. He's the true vine. He's the tried stone. He's the tree alive. He's the tried stone. He is the tent. He is our tower, and he is my treasure. He is the unsearchable riches of God. He is the unspeakable glory. V, he is the valley of Baca. He is the vine. He is my victory over sin and death. W, he is the Word, the water of life, the wisdom of God, the way, the truth, the witness, the wall of fire, wonderful, and he is my well-beloved. X, he is the excellent glory. Y, he is the young child, the yoke, and Z, he is the Zerubbabel and the King of Zion. What do you think of Christ? How do you see Christ? This is how I see Christ. This is the Son of God that was born into this world. He is the one. An infant came to earth, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for him in the inn. It hasn't changed much. The world has no room for Christ, even in our day. But he who was as a root out of dry ground, he who had no form, no countenance, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53 says, he is despised, rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I mean, what ingratitude for him who came from heaven to earth to dwell upon earth, and there was no room found for him in the end. As a matter of fact, you know, in John 1, I read it to you, verses 10 to 13, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Nonetheless, it pleased the Father to send his only begotten Son into the world to save sinner. God the Son will come in his holy incarnation to be robed in flesh, and then 33 years later go to the cross to undertake the penalty for all those whom he saved. And so again this morning, as we bring to a close, those of you yet outside Christ, my dear ones, come, put your trust in Christ for your salvation. I hope you have seen the importance of the birth of Christ, yea, the incarnation of Christ, because Christ came in the flesh to be a mediator, to which no sinner could be saved without a mediator. Christ is the only mediator that can intervene between you and God. Okay? Christ didn't die on the cross as some poor martyr or, you know, trying to do something, attempting to do something, trying to help, to save us. No, it was effectually done. He came to save his people from their sins, as we're told. You know, Matthew 9:12 also says, by his own blood he entered in once into that holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Yet he procured eternal redemption for us. He did not try to make salvation possible. No, he procured. He procured and obtained eternal salvation for us as our mediator. And so I hope you see and understand the importance of the birth of Christ, or if you wish, also the incarnation of Christ, that is our mediator. He performed the work of reconciliation to bring us back to God as our Savior. Therefore, we ask you this morning, Do you have room in your heart for Christ? Do you have room in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to allow Christ to stand outside your heart and give no room in your heart? Oh, that God would cause you to see this and see your condition before Him this morning. I ask you again, if you're outside Christ, do you have room for Christ? Do you have time for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to be like those at the end that had no time and no room for Christ? My. May God smite your heart this morning if you're outside Christ. Because Christ Himself said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Will you not come to Christ this morning? For the word of God says, To him all prophets witness that through this man and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sin. Therefore, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So don't close the door of your heart upon Christ like they did when he was born. No, open your hearts to Christ. Make room for Jesus this morning. Because the word of God says, And she shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, and shall save his people from their sins. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. May God add to the preaching of his word this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, again we thank you this day. And we thank you for the great news, the greatest news ever, of you sending your beloved son into this world to be born, oh Lord, for the purpose that one day he would go to that cross of Calvary to do the work that you gave him to do, to fulfill everything necessary for the salvation of sinners. And so now everything is ready and perfect for any sinner to come to Christ and the grace of salvation. And so, Lord, would you not speak to the hearts of those that are outside Christ? Oh, Lord, bless and abundance this morning. For we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen and amen.